Shall we turn in the Word of God to 2 Timothy tonight?
2 Epistle of Timothy, that last blessed inspired letter written by the beloved Apostle Paul
before his departure to be with Christ, which we know was far better for him and for all who have gone before us into the presence of our Lord. May I just read a portion in chapter 1. We shall seek to cover tonight, by the grace of God, more truths relating to the man of God, and particularly in relation to the closing days of the Christian testimony. I do pray that every one of us will be deeply concerned for the precious truth that the imminent return of the Lord Jesus is without question of doubt upon us. Everything portrayed, whether in the political scene, whether in the ecclesiastical scene, and even in the moral and social realm, everything portrays the coming of our Lord Jesus must be near. And I'm sure that every heart will pray, and many of you may have been saying, as perhaps many of us do every day, even so, come, Lord Jesus. But what a responsibility it is to recognize that God, by the Holy Spirit, before the apostles left this scene, he revealed unto them, from practical observation and experience, that there would be a decline from the things of the truth of God. And Paul, by the Holy Spirit, has been significantly used in the second epistle of Timothy to bring that before us, together with also Peter, together with the Apostle Jude, together with the Apostle John. You may read those second epistles of these authors of our New Testament, and you will find every one of them directly indicate, relating to the coming of the Lord, conditions that will prevail. And before we go to our scripture tonight, I like to take you through the second epistle of Timothy very briefly, but completely in some way, relating to the dangers the man of God faces in the closing days of the testimony of the church. But before we go to the scriptures, let us ask God in prayer, by the Spirit, to illumine our hearts, instruct our minds, and even deal with our consciences. Shall we pray? Blessed Father, the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray in his adorable precious name, and in view of his soon return, thy Holy Spirit will speak to our hearts, will deal with our consciences, as well as sanctify our lives as we look at thy precious word tonight. Speak to us in the name of the Lord Jesus for his glory and the blessing of every soul. And if there be one person who does not know the Savior, may the Holy Spirit tonight use some reference from thy precious word to convict that soul and save that one before it would be for them ever too late. We ask it in the Savior's name for his glory. Amen. Turn with me to the second epistle of Timothy, and let me begin, as we go through the epistle briefly, to point out the 7 specific dangers that the apostle revealed to his son in the faith as he wrote this letter. They were 7 specific dangers that Timothy faced himself. Twas not that they were to be in the future alone, but Timothy was told the exact conditions that the apostle revealed by the Spirit that even prevailed in his day. Those very dangers that he faced, we face them today. We face them in even a greater magnitude than did Timothy. Centuries have gone by. The gospel has been preached. The Spirit of God has been upon the earth for many centuries. And there is coming an end to that special testimony of the church upon the earth. I hope that every one of us realize there was a commencement of the church, as we well know, born on the day of Pentecost of the descent of the Holy Spirit. There's been a continuation of that divine testimony. And as long as the Spirit of God is upon the earth, that testimony will continue. But there is to be a consummation of it. And that consummation, we thank God, will be the return of the Lord Jesus for his bride. When the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, when the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be forever with the Lord. Wherefore comfort or encourage one another with these words. Thank God for the blessed hope. But may we ask a question? Is there anyone present who does not have that blessed hope? Who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ? But if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, that blessed hope we shall participate in. And if you know the Savior not, my beloved friend, I know what I do tonight. If I'd never done it before, I'd get saved. But how glad I am, I never have to be saved twice. That's right. Well, I remember having the experience as a young Christian. Asked to deal with some Christians in another building. We were invited, a friend of mine, to a church, a special church that was where his mother attended. And they had an altar call. I never will forget. As I saw them gather around the front of the platform of that church building, many were weeping, many were crying. The mother of my friend leaned over to where we were seated in front of her. Boys, perhaps you can help some of those people. I said, would it be objected to? No, no objection would be raised. I must confess, I don't think I was born 16, if that at all, having only been saved a year or two. But I went up and tapped the nearest fellow on the shoulder, and as I looked at him, he was weeping so copiously that tears were coming down his cheeks. I said, friend, is there anything I can help you with? As I took my testament from my pocket, I opened it. Is there a problem that you have I may help you with? And through his tears he said, I've been saved and lost 7 times, and I want to be saved again. Well, this young fellow put his testament in his pocket and sat down. I'd never heard of anything like that. My friend, I knew God had saved me forever. And thank God by one offering, he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. And as our brother mentioned this morning, you only need one bath, but you need your feet washed every day. And my friend, if you're not saved, I put a plea to your heart. Get the bath. Come into the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. And you'll be cleansed from all sin. Hallelujah. Past, present, and future. But the Lord is coming. And may I solemnly state the reality of the conditions the precious word of God reveals. There has never been any period of time, any dispensation upon the earth, beginning with the beginning of the human race and on to the end. There's never been a dispensation and period, though God may have blessed greatly at the beginning of such periods, but what every one of them have ended in, human failure. So Paul, particularly by the Spirit, reveals that at the end of the Christian age, there will be much failure, dangers, for the Spirit of God reminds us, men of God, women of God today, we should be aware of those dangers. Look with me in chapter 1, please, quickly. Let me read verse 6, 7, and 8. And find the Apostle Paul naming the first danger that Timothy faced, and which you and I perhaps do too, saying, wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear or cowardice, but of power, and of love and of a sound mind or wise discretion. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Now as you may read the preceding context, you will find very definitely Paul was aware of the situation that Timothy faced, and he was aware fully of the timidity and the fear that evidently was in the heart of this beloved son of faith. And he writes to him words of encouragement and challenge, for what he faced was this danger. And what a danger it is. It was the weakness of the flesh. In the days of difficulty, in the days of danger, the flesh being weak, manifesting fear. And note how the beloved apostle deals with his beloved son in the faith, to stir him up, to encourage him, to thus make him with spirit realize the danger and face it. Note particularly with me, if you will, let me read these words that he declares in verse 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is within thee by the putting on of my hands. And my beloved Timothy's gift, that gift the Holy Spirit had given, to be an evangelist, to be a teacher of the Word of God, a minister of the truth of God, under the apostle's service that he served so faithfully with. Now he was afraid. Why not? The dearly beloved father in the faith was about to be taken from the midst of the testimony. My beloved is the real danger. He faced it. He felt it. He realized it. And without question of doubt, natural timidity may have been Timothy. And Paul encourages him. Stir up! And the literal meaning is this. Kindle into flame. The embers have been dying down. The fires of devotion may become cool. And if I'm not mistaken, there are not many devoted Christians who are on fire for the Lord. And the fires of devotion and service and the ministry that God may have entrusted to every believer needs to be rekindled and stirred into flame. Oh, am I speaking? Is there any brother? Is there any sister in whatever calling God has given to you to serve Him? Who is indeed permitting that ministry to die down? And even in the days of difficulty and danger, there's the timidity of facing the situation and the fear, as you have it, confessing the weakness of the flesh. Note the apostle's encouragement. You note in verse 7, for God has not given to us the spirit of paradise, which is the meaning of the word, but a power of love and of a sound mind, wise discretion. Oh, take the precious truth in. God is not the author of fear when in timidity we face a situation that perhaps makes us feel as though we must run away from it. I think of a saying I just recently read. Don't run away from trouble. You may be running away from blessing. You probably are. And in the days of Timothy, as he faced the condition, and as we noted in our preceding message, both he and Titus, they were to take the place of that beloved eighth servant of God when he went to be with Christ. My beloved friend, I plead, my brother, my sister, whatever work God gives you to do, be faithful. Please notice he goes on to say, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, sound mind. Why is this question? And note, carefully, what he adds, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of who? Our Lord. My beloved, we represent the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice something that I often emphasize to my heart. He does not say, be thou not ashamed of the testimony of the assembly. Well, sometimes you may be, and sometimes I am too. But he said, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. My beloved fellow believer, you and I who come from the assemblies of God's people as we know them, there are many conditions that trouble our hearts and trouble our minds perhaps. But look, the Lord never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, forever. And we hold in our responsibility the responsibility of showing Him. We're not ashamed of Him. It may be possible, and it is too often possible, to be ashamed of fellow believers. But never to be ashamed of our Lord and the testimony of our Lord. And I would remind my heart, It's not be a testimony of Plymouth Brethren or any other group that I'm to represent. It's the testimony of our Lord. And thank God, He gives us the courage. He doesn't give the spirit of fear, but of power, love, wise discretion. And thank God for the divine provision. And may God help you and me to take the encouragement. In the face of that day, does it come? Yes, it does come. Let's face it. When we see things going wrong, there is a subsequent desire oftentimes to manifest the weakness of the flesh instead of the courage, the spiritual courage of power, love, wise discretion. How we need them all. We don't take time. Don't wish to take the time to analyze these words. Look them up for yourself and enjoy them and realize the spirit of power, the spirit of love, and of wise discretion. And if I may point out to you, you've got those three things in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 14 for the assembly. Chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, the Spirit of God being the power of the local assembly. Chapter 13, the Spirit of love, manifesting those gifts. And then you come to chapter 14, you find you have to use some wise discretion. Many of them were not doing it in Corinth. May God help us to see it. Please let me just say, that's one danger, the weakness of the flesh. But let's go down the chapter. Look at the second danger in verse 15 with me. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Let me read the words again. Timothy, you know. And will you please note the sad confession that the dear apostle writes? I wonder that his heart must have been grieved, his heart indeed in tears, as he pens these words. You know that all, now please note it, that all they which are in Asia, the beloved apostle Paul had evangelized that proconsular Asia, that part of the then known world, an area, I believe, of about 100,000 square miles. And in 25 years, he evangelized that area. He preached the gospel. He won many converts. He established many assemblies. Now at the end of his life, he has to write, Timothy, you know this is a fact. All that are in Asia have turned away from me. And he mentions two, without question or doubt, two men, brethren, that must have been so-called leaders and spiritual leaders and shepherds amongst the saints of God in that continent of proconsular Asia. Phygellus and Hermogenes, they turned away from me. Paul, what did he mean? I believe he meant they're turning away from what I'm teaching. They are turning away from what I taught. I remember many years ago, I go back to 1934, I think, in memory, down in Biloxi, Mississippi, on the Gulf Coast, beautiful spot. But I recall having some fellowship with a few believers, and it was on the campground of an old Methodist particular group, where I had the privilege of using part of their institution for gathering these saints together and minister to them. And they told me the week before, one of their leading professors of the leading Methodist college in the South had made the statement at one of their conventions, we don't need Paul's epistle. And there's a lot of people like that today amongst the professing body of Christendom. Away with Paul! My beloved, we are indebted to Paul for the precious truth regarding the church. Not only its origin, but its function and its character. And it's coming destiny. How much we are indebted to the ministry of Paul. And even before the apostle left the earth, they turned away from Paul. Did you ever read of the travel of Paul as he went to Rome in Acts chapter 27? You can read that journey that he made, going to Rome as a prisoner. It so beautifully typifies the travel of the church from the beginning of the apostolic days to the end. And you recall the great cyclone that the vessel came into, and all the souls on board were in danger. Paul had warned them about going and sailing away from the island, but the shipmaster, together with the centurion, recognized not the warning of Paul. And for 2 solid weeks, the vessel was dashed around in the storm. The one sure thing, the storm was taking Paul where God wanted him to be. But the vessel was being dashed, as it were, to pieces. And ultimately it was dashed to pieces. But all the souls on board were saved. But remember the words of Paul? As the Lord appeared unto him and said, Lord, be of good cheer, Paul. I'll bring it to Rome. No one will be lost upon the vessel, though the vessel will be lost. Be of good cheer. Remember what Paul said to the shipmaster and to the centurion? Sirs, you should have listened to me. You want my humble but candid opinion. The Christians today should listen more to Paul. To guide the assembly. To guide us in the path. As we seek to carry on the testimony of the Lord. Pauline ministry. We need it. The defection of the saints. Can I say with a heavy heart? My heart thinks of many believers I know that are leaving our assemblies and departing from the teaching of Pauline doctrine. And I guarantee if Paul was here tonight, he'd say you should have listened to me. The defection of the saints? Let me think with you. Oh, you do the thinking. Let me suggest the thought. Do you observe it? The defection of many saints? Departing from the truth of God? And getting away from the teachings of the beloved apostle himself, together with his contemporary apostles? Many are doing it. That is a danger. And I want to point out the danger. Here were 2 men, leading it. Vitalis and Hermogenes, without question or doubt, directing the saints away from the teachings that God had given to the servant that he had raised up to thus bring the truth, as we saw in our study this afternoon, not only the gospel, but the mystery of the church, with all of its blessed truth. Oh, may we realize the danger. The defection of the church. Listen. There is a principle that is often followed that is wrong. And that is, we may say, everybody's doing it. And just because others are going away from the truth, should you and I? God forbid. Well did the wise man write, by the truth. Sell it not, for there's always somebody bidding for him. That's the devil. He's a busy fellow. Oh, may I point out, I say with a heavy heart, conscious of the truth of it, many saints are defecting from the truth of God. It's a danger. Well, let's go quickly on. Go with me, if you will, to chapter 2. Let me read with you down in verse 17 and 18. There is another danger. We face the inevitable introduction of false teaching. We read in verse 17, and let me connect verse 16 with it. Shun profane and vain babblings, meaning empty talk. And how often there is such, even amongst the people of God, supposed ministry that amounts to profane, that does not mean anything in the way of profanity, in the way we understand it, but secular and empty, vain teaching. And, says the apostle, it will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat, as doth a cancer, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred or strayed, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Even before the beloved apostle left this scene for glory, he knew that there were men, and he names particularly 2 of them, Hymenaeus and Philetus. And again, let me state, They were undoubtedly eminent believers and teachers so-called of the Word of God. And in their teaching that introduced false doctrine, they were overthrowing, please note the words, they overthrow the faith of some. Not all, thank God. But some of the saints were being led astray by the erroneous doctrine. I don't know whether you believe what I'm about to say, but it's my conviction today in Christendom. There is more false doctrine taught than that which is the truth of God. You can find false doctrine on every hand as you look at the body of Christendom today. Again and again. All pertaining to represent the name of Christianity or of Christ are leading many astray. And if you will please note, their word will eat like what? A cancer. Do you ever see, do you ever feel when a cancer begins? Insidiously. Insidiously. Entering amongst the people of God and bringing in false teaching regarding the resurrection. My beloved, let me please say it again. And to you young believers particularly, who may not yet have matured in the knowledge of the Word of God, and may I commend to you, please study that precious book, and realize that in that book, you need to be founded and encouraged and established in its truth of doctrine. And so that when you meet what may be false teaching, your soul will be able to withstand the error. For that teaching may come in insidious way, like a cancer, boring its way within the testimony for the destruction and the overthrow of faith in some. My beloved, look. If you know what you believe and you know it's according to the Word, don't let anyone take it away from you. Don't. And though you may listen to somebody, they may have something to propagate contrary to what you've been taught. Grand indeed that you and I will stand and testify the Word of God. And if you please know, the doctrine of the resurrection, saying that the resurrection is past already. Well, I'll tell you one thing. I'm amazed at some of the teachings you can get going around. Oftentimes I have to say to my fellow companions sometimes, something they may propagate. I say, wonderful things in the Bible I see. Things that are put there by you and by me. It is amazing what sometimes you may hear in seeking to propagate the Scripture. But upon that great doctrine of the resurrection, going astray, saying it was past? No. I'm sure we'll be glad when it's past. I've got a beloved wife I'm waiting to see again. But I know the resurrection isn't past yet. But I know it's coming. My beloved, look. It's a danger. And may I say kindly, there is much false teaching prevailing everywhere around us today. And let me give you another word of warning. Be careful what you hear on the radio. Test it. Be careful what you may hear on the television. And I'm having difficulty without a command a good television program to you. But nevertheless, whenever it is the preaching of the Word of God, test it. Test it. Test it. Doctor said to me on a recent examination, I went to get a physical. He said, Mr. Bramwell, what do you think of Oral Roberts? He just made the declaration, you know, that God would take him away in death. Unless he raised $800,000. I said, well, doctor, I think he's a dumbbell. If the Lord asked me to raise $800 million, rather, or go to heaven, I'd pick going to heaven. Well, that would be far better. I remember witnessing to a barber in the barber shop. He was asking me about that same thing, and I told him that answer. He looked at me. Well, he said, I'd have to go. Well, beloved, I would too. But listen, listen, it sounds ridiculous, but yet it's true. We face it. We face it. Turn away from it. It's a warning. But go down, if I may particularly keep on. Go down with me to chapter 3. And we look in verses 1 through 5 quickly. There's not only the weakness of the flesh. There's not only the defection of the saints. There's not only the introduction of false teaching. There's the inevitable, the inevitable moral situation. And let me just read quickly, with no explanation of the words, but the quick reading of these first 5 verses, you will find 19 moral descriptions of the end of the Christian age and of Christendom. Paul saying, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. And will you please note that? Lovers of their own selves. And in the present day that we live in, men are greedy, selfish. Meaning of it is selfishness prevails. Selfishness heads the list. And that goes in every direction of life today. Whether social, whether economic, and sometimes religious for that matter. Selfishness heads the list, together with covetous, meaning money lovers, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce despisers of those that are good, heady, high-minded, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form, a veneer, if you please, of piety and godliness. From such, turn away. May I say, Paul wrote, in the last days, perilous times shall come. Will you not translate it, in the last days, the perilous times have come? I defy you to find one word describing here the closing moral state, but what it is present around us and amongst us today. Whether it be in social life, business life, political life, personal life, family life, all these conditions prevail. I think of our dear brother Van Sather. I heard him say one time, everything even in the family, when he's speaking about being disobedient, children being disobedient, he said everything in the family is operated by a switch except the children. Our dear brother Alfred gives you to say, many of them need a sound application of the Board of Education to the seed of knowledge. My beloved, look, you're seeing all around us. Please. Frankly. Some of us older ones. We remember how we were brought up. We remember the discipline of home, of church even, of school. Where is it today? There's no manifestation of discipline controlling the moral character of people. And oftentimes it can be found so among saints. It's a danger. It's a danger. Oh, my beloved, don't minimize it. We think of our dearly beloved little children. One cannot help but pray daily, and oftentimes many times a day, for the little ones are being brought up today in such a world as we live in. I'm grateful to God that I was born in the last century instead of this one, and this late date anyway. My beloved, look, these are dangers. I'm sure you will agree with me. These moral dangers prevail, and they prevail greatly on every hand. My beloved fellow believer, as children, men and women of God, how do we face them? Well, what did Paul say? Turn away from them! From such! Turn away! We saw in our preceding message, Paul said, please, follow, fight! And whenever he tells us to turn, we should turn away. God help us to do so. And may I put a plea in for my young believing friends? Please let me suggest to you, walk the narrow path with a wide heart in love to all the saints and love to all people, but walk it in the narrow way. Stay in the path of obedience. Honor thy father and mother, which the Lord thy God hath given thee, and all the precepts of carrying on the life to the glory of the Lord Jesus. The conditions of the world, they're against us. But grant indeed from such we will turn away. Go a little further, please. Let me go with you quickly as you go to chapter 3 and verse 11 and 12. Note these words of Paul. His own confession. Persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. Out of them all the Lord delivered me. And note the next word. Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer what? Persecution. Now you don't have to pray for persecution, but I'll tell you how to get it. Live godly. What the apostle said. And we well know that many of our fellow believers in other lands, such as Russia and other countries, are being persecuted. Very recently a letter came to me, contact that I had in the land, not right next to Mozambique, of a dear brother who went into Mozambique just to give the gospel, filled with communism, filled with soldiers of communism. They took him a prisoner. They beat him until he was nearly dead. Just because he went to carry them the gospel, they kept him in their camp. For some reason, the whole battalion left the camp one day on some mission, and he was alone. Finding himself alone, he crawled on his hands and knees, for he couldn't walk. He was so bruised and battered, and he crawled until he got across the line, until villagers helped him get back to where he could get sustenance and health and physical restoration. And now he's anxious to get back again. Go back and take the gospel to those very people. Oh, what devotion. Persecution. It matters not to him. And how many there are in other lands that realize the persecutions for the sake of the Lord Jesus, they're suffering. And I say, beloved, and if I may, I wonder if our Lord be not come, we'll face some of it here. Please, may I suggest to you? Well, go look in this verse. Look in this chapter, please. Know what Paul says. Let me look in verse 13 with you. Evil men shall wax what? Worse, and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. One thing is very certain. It's not going to get better. It's not going to get better. When I think of my boyhood days, I sometimes wonder, those days look like as though it must have been the millennium. To what I see today. It wasn't, I know. But I tell you one thing, life was a lot better. Morally, spiritually, economically, even though things may not have been in the way of riches. Today, worse than worse. Check the word of God. If God says it's going to get worse, it will. And let's face the danger. Whatever the cost may be. But go very quickly to chapter 4. Look at number 6. And verse 6, 7. 7 Paul saying, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought the good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth. And he speaks of his departure. May I also add, here's another danger. God takes away his servant. Oh, I think with deep gratitude of many dear servants of God that have crossed my life, I look back to my boyhood days when first saved, and thus meeting many of God's dear servants. Oh, what a treasure they were, teaching the word of God, opening the eyes of a young believer to the truth of the precious word, and again listening to them. They're gone! They're gone! Paul knew he was going! And one of the great dangers we face in the assembly is the departure to be with the Lord of faithful servants. Now go to chapter 4 again. Go with me quickly, verse 10. Know with me the last difficulty. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Now think of Demas. Paul, writing of one of whom you find in the Epistle of the Colossians, was a fellow servant with Paul. And commanders, the fellow partner in the gospel. Now, walking in his way, shall we pray? Father, bless and honor thy precious word. Sanctify its truth to every heart and conscience and life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.